When we come to the fourth chapter of Galatians, Paul is dealing around the concept of two things. The concept of what it means to be a son, as over against the concept of what it means to be a slave. And with the theme that we've established in the book of Galatians, he's going to be saying this, that those that have the merit mentality, the legalistic attitude, are living as though they were slaves. And the basic distinction between the two is if you are a son in a family, you have a position of dignity. And along with that position of dignity is a position of freedom to live in accord with the position that you have. If, on the other hand, you were a slave, you do not have a position of dignity. You live under restriction. Paul then establishes that we, through faith, have become sons. Chapter 3, verse 26, for example, says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And therefore, from that idea of being a son, he develops three things. If we are sons, we therefore have the Spirit. If we have the Spirit, we may call God our Father. Reading, for example, in chapter 4, verse 6. Developing these three ideas that develop as really a chain. Verse 6 says, "Because you are sons," sons would go back to 3:26, "we are sons by faith in Christ. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And the idea is involved in all of this. We have a personal, we have an intimate relationship. And the idea involved is where there is a personal, intimate relationship, you do not live by rules. You live in terms of that relationship. It could easily be illustrated by saying, if you were about to be married and you felt like to have a good relationship, you needed a list of 56 and a half rules, something is missing. Because in an intimate, close relationship, there is a response that is personal, and there is a response that does not call for rules and regulations. It's a relationship that does not need that in any sense. Now, with that, Paul will develop then on a thesis. And the thesis is going to be this. Sons may live as slaves. Sons may live as slaves through merit mentality. We may return to a life of slavery through the allowing of merit mentality, and we've described that as the idea that somehow, some way, we can merit and deserve the blessing of God, and through that type of thinking can return to slavery once again. So that Galatians chapter 4 deals around that theme, and we have had two parts, the first of which we have covered. First, we've had sons in freedom, 4:1-7. Sons in freedom, 4:1-7. And now those same sons, through the exercise of legalistic mentality, have returned themselves to slavery. Sons in freedom, and now sons in slavery, 4:8 to the end of chapter 4, verse 31. And Paul will look at the slavery of sons by addressing them two ways. First, he will look at their pre-salvation slavery. And he will view the slavery in which the unbeliever finds himself. And that is in chapter 4, verse 8. Reading. However, at that time, and that time will mean pre-salvation. Now, at that time, your pre-salvation life, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. And so Paul is going to give in capsule form a summary of your pre-salvation slavery. And then in the next verse, he's going to talk about the fact that there are three features of your pre-salvation slavery, and you may return to one of them. What are those features? Number one, pre-salvation slavery involved no knowledge. Verse 8, however, at that time, when you did not know God. And you have an interesting summary of what it means to be an unbeliever. And that summary is, to be an unbeliever is not to know God. That condition has two major spin-offs, two major repercussions. First, it has a moral one. Second, it has an eternal repercussion. Moral and eternal. First, it's moral repercussion. 1 Thessalonians 4, 5. 1 Thessalonians 4, 5. The moral repercussion comes down to us in verse 5, but let's back up to the context, which is verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles, which do not know God. The moral repercussion then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4 is life is lived by lust. Life is lived by passion. Life is lived under the domination of the desires, the wants of the sin nature. But more so than that, being one who does not know God has moral or eternal repercussions, and that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8. And again, we need to go back to context, and for context, we should go back for verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay each affliction for those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So notice the eternal repercussions are serious. And he simply says there was a time in your life when you did not know God. One feature of their pre-salvation life. Now, Paul will teach that you may never go back to that condition again. Once you know God, you know Him forever. You are eternally secure. So you can never return to that again. However, go back to Galatians chapter 2, or 4 rather. And Paul will continue to list the three features of their pre-salvation life. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves. No knowledge, and now number 2, no freedom. No knowledge. Number 2, you had no freedom. And that's found in the verb of the verse that says you were slaves. Now, why would it be that as they existed in a religious atmosphere that they had no freedom? Why does their previous life in the Greek religion, why does it offer no freedom? Why then is religion slavery? And let's notice that first of all, religion, as they knew it, is slavery. Why? Religion is slavery. Why? Religion is slavery for a very, very simple reason. It is slavery because of the fear and the anxiety connected with it. And the very simple premise is this. In Greek and Roman religions, the gods were never placated. They were never satisfied. It was always the demands of a new sacrifice, a new performance, a new something. And if you live under a system of religion that says the only way you can have a standing with God is through your works, you can never avoid fear and anxiety because you will never know how much is enough. And that is the slavery that is involved in a religious system. We must do those things, act those things, think those things that please God. How do you ever know if you've done enough to please God? And as I've said previously, if salvation were by works, I know how it would work with me. I would arrive at heaven's gate and God would say, "You did an excellent job. I required 99.5 and you had 99.4495. And that is the slavery of the whole thing. You never know how much is really done. The very heart of Christianity is satisfaction. Doctrine of propitiation. God looks at the work of Jesus Christ and He says of that work, He is satisfied with that which it is done, and He is totally satisfied with it. No knowledge, verse 8, and no freedom. Third, and this is the big one, no knowledge, no freedom, no reality. No knowledge, no freedom, no reality. However, at this time, or at that time, your pre-salvation life, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. Important words here. Those who were by nature no gods. The word for nature is phusis. P-H-U-S-I-S. Phusis refers to essential character. Phusis is essential character. Thus, if we would amplify as to meaning, however, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who, as to essential nature, are no gods. Important statement. Paul does not deny the existence of gods, plural. He, on the other hand, does deny their deity. Two key words, existence, deity. He does not deny their existence. He says, you are a slave to those who by nature are no gods. And he does not hesitate to say they are gods. That is what they are called. They may be wood, they may be stone, as they are, but they do exist. They are there. Paul does not deny the Greek pantheon. The Greek gods are real in the sense that they exist, but he says they are by nature. They are by their essential character, their basic nature, their intrinsic nature. Intrinsic also is involved. Essential, intrinsic nature. They are no gods. He does not deny their existence. He does deny their reality. Now, when you stop and think of that last point, when there is no reality, we could explain the verse by saying this, or by asking a question. What is more futile? What is more futile than devotion to the unreal? And I think simply by asking a question, you get the force of what Paul is saying in verse 8. You lived a life of devotion to the Greek pantheon, to the Greek gods, and they're not even real. You have lived your life in devotion to fantasy. I guess that's not too unreal, is it? They've lived their life in total devotion to fantasy land. And that is part of their past religion. Now, these three things. Pre-salvation life, there was no reality. They can never return to that again. They know the true God, and verse 9 is going to make that very clear. Verse 9 says, now you have come to know God. So they can never go back to a life that has no reality to it. They can never go back to a life, very much connected with this, where there is no knowledge. They know God. They can return, however, to a life of no freedom. And that's exactly what Paul is going to be teaching. So we move then from verse 8, pre-salvation slavery, to number 2, post-salvation slavery. And that is the theme of the rest of Galatians 4, their return to that. If you come to chapter 5, really, the theme continues, looking at 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He's simply saying, look over your shoulder back to what happened to you when you became a believer. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And so the emphasis is this. By merit mentality, a believer may return to slavery. And Galatians 4 and Galatians 5 is a plea. Don't do it. And it is premised on the fact that they are going in that direction, they're drifting in that direction, and Paul is writing these chapters to show how they may be, should be, and must be free from all of this. So with the post-salvation slavery, which takes in chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11. Paul will begin by a focus on the victims of this. Chapter 4, verse 9. If it is true that an unbeliever is one who does not know God, then the opposite is true of a Christian. A Christian is one who does know God. So verse 9, but now that you have come to know God. And that fits perfectly well, but if you would look at the Galatian believers, who, and I hope I don't overuse the term, who had merit mentality, and you would say to them, now think of a person that has this kind of mentality. Many times you can assert a truth, and the truth is very clear, it's very obvious, but if the person receives it with a certain attitude, with a certain predisposition, they're going to take it and run with it. Believers all have characteristics, and sometimes I'll teach through a passage. And in teaching through a passage, I'll say, well, this is true and this is right, but I have a good idea of what so-and-so is going to do with it. They're going to take it and run in the wrong direction. And Paul knows that. Paul knows that when he says certain truths, that certain ones are going to take it and run and misuse it because of the mindset that they have, they're going to misuse it. And whenever we talk about freedom, you always have those who are just waiting, chomping at the bit to go wild. And you will talk about Christian freedom and liberty, and they will take it, and they will truly go wild with it and misuse it. If you were going to say to the Galatian believers who were loaded with what we have called merit mentality, and you would say to them, you have come to know God, what are they going to do? Like I say, you bet we have. I mean, we deserve it. We work for it. We've got it. And that's true. So notice the way Paul addresses the victims of the legalism. He views them from two ways. First, he views them from man's side. And says, now you have come to know God. Legalistic mentality will assume that this is due, knowing God, that this is due to their own efforts. And therefore, we should read verse 9 by saying, now that you've come to know God, and with their mind set, they're going to take that and they're going to run with it, and they are going to say that because of their inclination toward legalism, they're going to say, we have supplied something to this condition. We know God because we sought God. We prayed to God. We honored God. We obeyed God. That would be their thinking. Therefore, Paul comes along and says, let me throw a roadblock right in front of you and give you the divine side. And the divine side comes, as Paul says, now that you have come to know God, and I see where you're flitting, so let me unflit you, or rather, be known by God. And so he emphasizes, and rightly so, by taking salvation to its roots. You did not reach out for God. God reached out for you. Salvation taken to its very roots. God brought you out of this life of no knowledge. And if God brought you out of that life of no knowledge, then it is inconsistent with His plan that you should return to it. So verse 9, now that you've come to know God, or rather are known by God, how, and the word how has in it a certain flavor, and I'll paraphrase it by saying, how dare you? How dare you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Therefore, he is going to look at this merit mentality, legalism, the victims of it, and now, second, he will move from the victims to its characteristics. Characteristics. And we will be learning in this section some very, very important things about legalism. And the first one is, whenever a believer, here's what has happened. Paul came to the Galatian churches and they experience salvation by faith. They lived that way for X time. And the idea involved is faith in the Word of God brings God's blessing. They were saved that way, and for a while they lived that way. Somewhere down the line, there was a reversion. And that's where we are in the book of Galatians. And the reversion was to an effort equals blessing. A works mentality is that to which they returned. Paul puts this under a metaphor later on in chapter 5 by saying, you did run well. And run well is a summary of this period in their life. You ran well. Who cut in on you to return you back to the slavery of your pre-salvation life, your works mentality? Who did it? And chapter 4 and 5 is an encouragement, an exhortation. It is teaching to bring them back onto the track once again. But notice the first characteristic then in verse 9 of legalistic mentality. How is it you turn back again? And the word again is going to say that legalism is retrogressive. You go backwards. It's retrogressive. And that's expressed in verse 9 in turn back. And we might do a little word with that word, work with that, because it is a vivid word, turn back. Turn back translates the word epistrepho. Epistrepho is used in several ways. It's always used of a reversal. It is used of a literal turn. If you would walk and face 360 degrees north, pivot and go 180 degrees south, epistrepho. It is used for a 180-degree turn. When you became a Christian, all of your viewpoint on how to be saved, on how to have a relationship with God, was changed. Becoming a Christian, you did a 180. And in the New Testament, this word epistrepho is used of that radical, total change. It's used of becoming a Christian. For example, look at Acts 11, verse 21. We're looking at the word that Paul is using here. Acts 11, verse 21. Verse 21 of Acts 11 says, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed did a 180. Turned around. Turned to the Lord." That means why they one time were depending upon religion, they now depend on Christ. They at one time were depending upon their work, they now depend upon His work. A complete turn about is there. Sometimes a believer needs to do a 180. And that word is also used for that. It is used of a believer returning to fellowship. Luke 22, verse 32. Luke 22, 32. Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he's saying, "Peter, you're going to deny me, then you're going to do a 180. You've got to turn around." Luke 22, verse 32 reads, "I have prayed for you," this is Jesus speaking to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have done your 180, you have turned around, you will strengthen the brothers." And it's the Peter who denied the Lord as over against the Peter that is strengthening believers, that is writing the epistle of 1 Peter, that is writing the epistle of 2 Peter. Now, let's go back then. And we've talked about the meaning of the word epistrepho, translated turn back. We ought to add one other thing. The tense is present. You are in the process of. Turning back. He does not say you've done it. He says you're doing it. It's a trend. And that's a good word to use. They are having a trend in their Christian life. So how is it that you are trending back again to the weak and worthless things? But notice the emphasis is the fact that they're not going for new error, they're going back to old error. And we would use to express the idea of doing that is the return is retrogressive. A believer can grow backwards. A believer can retrogress. A believer can get worse. So the first characteristic then of the legalism is it is retrogressive. And we will have two other characteristics that we'll pick up with in our next session. Father, we're thankful now for your word and your truth. We're thankful for the book of Galatians. We pray that as we study it, we might grow. May we recognize that built into every one of us is merit mentality, works mentality. We love it. We want it. It's part of our sin nature. And may we understand in these chapters what it means to live by grace and live by faith that appropriates your word. For we ask this in Christ's name.